I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God is good, and all the time. Good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you. How was your day? It was good. Did you have an easy day at work, or did you have a hard day? Did your boss treat you nicely? Did you feel oppressed? Did you spend time praying all during the day? All right, since your answer is no, let me make a recommendation. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That verse is not from the book of Revelation. It's literal. But it is a habit we can develop. You can go through the day praying to God about everything. About traffic, about your spouse, about your children, about the fact you like a spouse, about your job, about whatever. Just talk to God about everything. Literally go through the day talking to God. As I said, it is a habit that you and I can develop. When you do that, your mind is always in heaven, even though your feet are on the earth. And it is not important where our feet are, it is important where the mind is. And so I urge you, I encourage you, try to develop the habit of praying without ceasing. Will somebody say amen? All right. You look well, and I thank God for that. I had a pleasant evening, very quiet evening. Last night at about 12:30, I wasn't sleeping, so I just stepped out of the front door of the home where I'm staying, which I call my palace. And I stepped outside, and the breeze was nice and cool. And it just blew across my face, and I looked up and saw some stars, saw a plane twinkling in the distance. And I just talked to God. I said, Father, thank you for the joy and the honor of being in the United Kingdom generally, and in Slough particularly, and for the purpose of speaking for you. And I just thank him. I was alive to feel the cool breeze. I just thanked him that he would ask me to speak for him. I just thanked him that he allows me to fly north, south, east, and west. And so I just chatted with him for a few minutes, walked up and down, went back inside, and stretched out and spoke to him some more. Let the last thought on your mind at night be of Christ. Listen to these words, Our High Calling, page 116, paragraph 2. Your last thought at night, your first thought in the morning, should be of him in whom is centered your hope of eternal life. Go to bed thinking about Christ. Fall asleep thinking about Christ. Wake up thinking about Christ. If you do that, I'm sure it will improve the quality of your sleep. All right. So much for that. Now, let us go to Romans 7. We'll read 12 and 14. Romans chapter 7, 12 and 14. Do you have Romans 7, verse 12? Read verse 12 for me if you have the King James Version. What does it say? Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Now, pause. We have four adjectives describing the commandment or the law of God. What are the four? Holy, number two. Holy, what else? Just and good. So three. All right, one repeated. The commandment is holy, just. Let's find number four in verse 14. What does that say? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We have two words. We have spiritual, we have carnal. The law is everything that carnal is not. The law is the opposite to carnal. So the law of God is spiritual. The law of God is holy. The law of God is just. The law of God is good. Psalm 19, let's read verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. It's a very well-known verse. What book did I say? What chapter? What verse? 7. We read the first part of that verse. What does it say? The law of the Lord is perfect. Stop. Now, let's go down the list. The law is spiritual. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. The law is perfect. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 142. Read it for me. What does it say? Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Come on. Thy law. Ah, we have something else of the law. Let's go through the list. The law is holy, just, good, spiritual, perfect, truth. Go to Psalm 111. Let's read verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 111. Psalm 111, 7 and 8. Do you have that? Read for me. What does that say? The works of his hands are verity and judgment. Come on. All his commandments are sure. What does sure mean? They are certain, definite. Let the verse 8 establish what it means. Come on. Read verse 8. They stand forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. So God's laws, his commandments are forever and ever. Give me one word for that. They are eternal. Now let's go down the list. The law of God is holy, just, good, spiritual, perfect, righteous, eternal. Did we get truth in there? And eternal. Now, question for you. What's wrong with the law like that? Nothing. All right. And you're right. Now let's go to the other side. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's read verse 7 and verse 8 of Romans 8. 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 of Romans chapter 8. Where's my little brother Masimba? Where's Masimba? He didn't come today. Tell him I missed him. Please tell him, don't make that mistake again. I want to see Brother Masimba in God's house. Who knows, he may be the next Apostle Paul to bring the second coming of Christ. Can you say amen? All right, Romans chapter 8, reading verse 7 and verse 8. Read with me. What does it say? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Stop. What do we learn about the carnal mind? It hates God and everything that is of God. The Bible doesn't say the carnal mind hates church. It hates God. Let me pause while you dwell on what I just said. The carnal, sinful nature with which we're born does not hate church. It hates God. Now the verse goes on to tell us, verse 8 and 9, 7 and 8, why it hates God. Let's read 7 again and keep reading. Because the carnal mind, come on, read with me, is enmity against God. Why? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, looking at verse 7 carefully, tell me why the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why does it hate God? Yes, okay. So what's the problem for the carnal mind? Say it. I heard it. What's the problem for the carnal mind? According to verse 7. Listen again. Listen microscopically. The law is the problem for the carnal mind. As a cat is a problem for a mouse. Listen to God's word. Say it with me. Because the carnal mind, the way we're born, is enmity against God. Not the angels. The carnal mind has no problem with Gabriel. Because Gabriel has never given a law. The carnal mind has no problem with Mother Teresa. Or whoever's the nicest person in Slough. The carnal mind has a problem with God. Why? Because the carnal mind is not subject to whose law? The law of God. And so we go from holy, just, good, perfect, righteous, truth, eternal, to hatred of God. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Let's read verse 9. Jeremiah 17, read verse 9. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because all his messages virtually to Jerusalem were sad. And the sadness was increased by the fact they would not listen. And they paid a terrible price. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. When you found it, say amen. Read with me. What does it say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Stop. Oh, who can know it? All right. We have two more things about the heart or the carnal nature. What are they? Deceitful and desperately wicked. So what three things have we learned about the carnal nature? It hates God. It is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Now, let's focus on deceitful. The carnal mind is deceitful. You know the first person the carnal mind deceives? Yeah, the person who has it. My carnal mind deceives me before it can deceive you. So we go from holy, just, good, spiritual, righteous, eternal, truth, to enmity against God, deceitful, desperately wicked. Go to Job chapter 14. Job 14. And thank God that the temperature dropped slightly today. I understand there's a threat of its return tomorrow. Of hot weather. But as I said, you have to be alive to feel hot. Job 14. Let's read verse 4. When you found that, say amen. Read with me. What does it say? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? What's the answer? No one. What's the unclean thing? Of course, the character, the nature, the carnal mind. We have deceitful, desperately wicked, hates God, unclean. Let's go to John 6. Let Jesus have his contribution. John 6, let's read verse 63. This is Christ, your brother and the Son of God. Do you realize that Christ is your brother? Nobody said anything. By virtue of his humanity, Christ is your brother. That's why he told Mary Magdalene at his graveside, he said, go and tell Peter, I ascend to, come on, my Father and your Father. Come on, and to my God and your God. Christ in his humanity says, my God is your God. My Father is your Father. This is literal. Jesus Christ, by virtue of his humanity, is your brother. He's also God. He's your brother. All right. Where are we reading? John 6, verse 63. Read nice and clear and carefully. Read with me. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Stop. That's Christ. What does Christ say about the flesh? Give me one word for that. It is useless. The other word is good too. Useless. Now, let's describe the flesh according to the Bible. It hates God. It is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. It is unclean according to Job. According to Christ, it is useless. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Read verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Come on. For they are foolishness unto him. Come on. Neither can he know them. Why? Spiritual things. Now, give me another word for the natural man. The carnal man. What does the Bible say about the carnal mind? Based on that verse, it does not understand what? Spiritual things. Spiritual things are what to the carnal mind? Foolishness. You heard the words. Let me put it more drastically. Here's God. And here's the devil. Those are the only two sources of information. God, thou shalt surely die. The devil, he shall not surely die. From then until now, we have two voices to listen to, God or Satan. Now, God says something. The devil says something. The carnal mind describes what God says as rubbish and chooses the devil's way. Why the carnal mind is in church. That's the carnal mind. Spiritual things make no sense to the carnal mind. Now, let me test your power of recall. Describe the law of God. Holy, just, good, spiritual, perfect, truth, eternal, righteous. Okay. Is that good? Yes or no? Yes. Wouldn't you like a young man like that for your daughter? Righteous, huh? Good, Perfect, huh? Yes, of course. Now, let's look at the carnal nature. It is deceitful. It is wicked. It hates God. It is unclean. It cannot understand spiritual things. Jesus says it is useless. Now, that's what we have. Answer this question for me. Be honest with God. If a change has to be made, where does the change have to be made? With what? The law or the carnal mind? The carnal mind. So that the carnal mind can do what? Appreciate and understand. Here's a father disciplining his 7-year-old boy. The father's 47, the boy is 7. We're talking about two different worlds. Does the boy understand? No. He doesn't understand because he's 7, the father's 47. That's why teenagers and parents are always fighting. Not because the teenagers are bad, they cannot see things the way you do. Why is it that the carnal mind on this side, all evil, the law of God, all good, is universally despised? And the carnal nature has its run of the world. Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read verse 1, then we'll read verse 31. Let me say that again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 31. You know, there are few things that hurt as much as being falsely accused. Oh, we hate that. So imagine Christ, falsely accused. All right. Genesis 1 verse 1, read with me without looking. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now look at verse 31. You may read it. And God saw everything that he had made. Come on. And behold, it was very good. Stop. Everything God did was good. All right. Let's go to chapter 2. Let's read 19. Are you there? Read with me. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Read that verse again, or listen to it now. I'll read it. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see. This is almost an evaluation, an assessment. What names will he give these animals? Follow me closely. The Bible says, and Adam gave names to every living thing. Question for you. How many names did God change? Not one. Now concentrate. Let's go through some animals. I was in Zimbabwe and I rode an elephant. In a little place right before Victoria Falls, I rode an elephant. It was exciting. I fed him also. It was exciting. I grabbed a trunk. The trunk is tough and woo, looks delicate. It's a tough piece of thing. Anyway, here's Adam. And God is about to bring the animals. First animal is big, long trunk, tall, 13 feet high. And Adam looks at it and says, elephant. And you can see God standing a little few feet back. And God says, what is God saying in his mind? I approve. What else? I'll say it differently. That's the name I would have chosen. I'm talking to myself. Am I talking to myself? That's the name I would have chosen. How many things are going to fall? Now, here comes another animal. Beautiful brown, black mane. Nice tail. Adam looks at him and says, lion. And God is standing back there a few feet, and God does. And the angels are watching. And the angels smile. What is God saying? That's the name I would have chosen. Another animal comes by, flying this time, with a curved beak, huge wings. And Adam says, and God is watching him. And the angel's probably saying, he's going to miss this one. And Adam says, eagle. And God says, and the angels smile. Every animal that comes by, Adam gives a name. And God, God does not change one name. Tell me why. Now, this is before sin. Tell me why. Adam's. A line is a good word. Adam's mind, come on, and God's mind were, as the brother says, aligned. They were moving in the same direction. I go so far as to say they were one. So Adam saw things the way God saw things. Let me be bold. God saw things, finish my words, the way Adam saw things. Because Adam's will is God's will. Because the minds are one. By the way, through Christ, you and I can come to that place. All right. So Adam names the animal. God is standing right there. So Adam and God are together. Are you following me? Go to verse 7 of chapter 2. Genesis 2 verse 7. Read with me. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, I want you to picture something and tell me what you see. Here's Adam. He's made. He stands up. What happens? He stands up. He sees his creator. Tell me what you think happened. You think he just stood there looking at God the way you're looking at me? He probably smiled. What else happened? Did he say something? Well, yes. Welcome, says God. And Adam says, where am I? I said, you're in Eden. Who am I? You're a man. I just made you. God says, come. Where's God taking him? To Eden, the garden. This is your home. So what are Adam and God doing? They are fellowshipping. They're interacting. Eve is not yet made, you see. They're interacting. And they go together to the garden. Adam says, this is a nice place. Let's go to verse 15. Read with me. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Tell me what you see. Yes, he gives him a job. He says, Adam, this is what you do. And they're in the garden walking around. This is a stream now. Keep it clear. And he tells Adam, you take care of this. They're interacting. They're together. Follow me closely. Of course, God brings all the animals. And he's, Adam and God are together again. Let's go to verse 21 of chapter 2. All of this is going on before sin. Keep this in mind. Before sin. Verse 21. And the Lord God called, let's pause. Let me pray first before I go further. Father in heaven, I'm speaking too much without praying again. Forgive me for that. Take possession of my mind, God, please, and my tongue. Tell me what to say, how to say it. I humble myself before you. Bless my brothers and sisters in this building and via the internet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Finish that verse. And brought, now what do we have? Tell me what you see. How many people do you see? Three. Name them. And what are they doing? Associating. God is conducting what? A marriage. They felt they're together. All of this is before sin. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone. Verse 23, and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is before sin. Read verse 25 of chapter 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not afraid or ashamed. The man and his wife naked, but they had no sense of shame. All of this is before sin. Now, let us see how things change after sin. Verse 8 of chapter 3. You have that? Not yet. Do you have it? Read with me. What does it say? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Stop. What does the verse say? They heard. This is not hearsay. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking where? Give me another word for the garden. No. The garden was in Eden. That's what I said. Eden. Here's the world. Here's Eden, then the garden. They heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden. Give me another word for the garden. In their home. In their home. What does the Bible say? And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man. That's where you live. They heard the voice of the Lord God in the home. Keep reading. And Adam, we're reading verse chapter 3, verse 8. And Adam, come on, and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, where are they hiding? In their homes. They're hiding behind the TV. They're hiding behind the iPad. They're hiding behind the dishes. They're hiding behind, you know, assignment for work. They're hiding behind, well, I have too many children, I can't come to church. They're hiding from God in the home. I have an assignment for school. I can't go to prayer meeting. Hiding from God in the home. Verse 9. Now, before we go to verse 9, listen to verse 21 and 22 again of chapter 2. Just listen. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her. And so we have fellowship. God, Adam, Eve, you said that correctly. Now, here comes God. Here's Adam. Here's Eve. What happens? They're hiding. What are they doing to God? Starts with an A. Avoiding God. Not church. They are avoiding God. Why? Give me one word. Sin. So the thinking has changed. Actions are the result of thinking. The thinking has changed. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Read with me. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Stop. He said what? I heard. I was invited to church. I was invited to a prayer meeting. I was given a book to read. I was given a DVD to watch. And I... Leave me alone. I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was what? afraid, come on, because I was, and I hid myself. This is exact opposite from the fellowship they enjoyed before sin. So sin corrupted the attitude of man to the Creator. Let's see what else sin did. Go to chapter 3. Let's read verse 17 and onward. Are you in chapter 3, verse 17? Read with me. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Listen to me. Put no one's voice ahead of God. Nobody. Not your wife. Not your husband, not Theresa May, not Donald Trump, not Vladimir Putin, not the witch doctor. No one's voice ahead of God. No one's voice ahead of God. Now, where is the voice of God? It's in your hands. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I what? Commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Come on. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because of sin, the ground was cursed. Keep reading. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Hard work is the result of sin. This having to work hard in two jobs and three jobs, that's because of sin. God's original arrangement was that work would be joy. I was telling my sister, I read a statistic in the United States. Most heart attacks occur on Monday morning. When people have to face the office again, they can't take it. Most heart attacks occur on Monday morning. I don't want to go to this job, but it represents rent and food and gas for the car, so I have to go. Very few people enjoy the work they do. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, another curse. Till thou return unto the ground, that's death. So we have hard work. We have fear. We have shame. We have embarrassment. All of this, the result of sin. Let's find out something else that's the result of sin. Let's go to verse 18 of chapter 3. Read for me. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In other words, before sin, some things didn't exist. After sin, things began to sprout. Plants with thorns. There were no thorns. So when you try to pick a rose, you've got to be very careful because you've got to navigate the thorns. There were no thorns when God made the earth. Because thorns are a form of defense. You see? Trees have thorns to defend themselves. In a perfect world, against whom are you defending yourself? There's no need for defense. Let's look at another consequence of sin. Go to verse 16. Our subject, innocent and condemned. Verse 16. Read with me. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Stop. God said, you'll give birth in pain and you'll have a lot of them that you can't support. I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And I've seen that. A woman's natural urge is to follow her husband. Here's the husband. He's a good Christian. He leaves the church. The woman leaves with him. Why? I have to follow my husband. No, you don't. You have to follow God. But that's part of the curse. A natural urge to follow your husband. And the Bible says, he'll rule over you. And women's lives have been made miserable because of that curse. All the result, give me one word, sin. But here's another consequence of sin that affects our subject for tonight. Let's go back to verse 9 of chapter 3. Are you there? And the Lord God called unto Adam, read with me, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said what? I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Read verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What is Adam doing? Blaming. That is a consequence of sin. Listen to me carefully. Blaming did not exist before sin. How many times do wives blame their husbands for broken relationship? Then the husbands blame the wife. The students blame the teacher, and the teacher blames the students. The student says the teacher is too hard. The teacher says the student is too lazy. We live in a society where we blame others even when we are the wrong ones. The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. Now, let's look at the woman. Verse 13. And unto the woman he said what? The Lord God said unto the woman, what did he say? What is this that thou hast done? Finish the verse. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. What is she doing? Blaming. Listen to me again. Blaming is the result of sin. Okay. I took you through all of that to bring you back to this and that. What's this? The law. Talk about the law for me. It is just. It is good. It is spiritual. It is truth. It is righteous. It is perfect. It is eternal. That's the law. Now, the carnal nature, come on, remind me. It is deceitful. Come on. It is desperately wicked. Come on. It is unclean. It is against God. It is useless now. That's what we have. What did I say that sin did to the mind? It causes us to blame. Listen to me carefully. To blame. Now, listen to the Bible talking about the law. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. We read verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John towards the back of the Bible. Do you have that? Read with me. What does it say? For this is the love of God, what? That we keep His commandments. Go on. And His commandments. And so we have some. It is holy, just, good, it is spiritual, it is perfect, it is truth, it is righteous, it is eternal, it is easy. Now listen to me carefully. Here is the law of God. It is all these things, holy, just, good, perfect, righteous, eternal, easy. Here's the carnal nature. It is deceitful, it is wicked, it is hard, it is useless. Do you know? People want the law changed. Because we blame the law. Am I talking to myself? We want the law changed. Not the nature. God says, no. I will change your nature. So you can appreciate that law. Because the carnal mind regards that as foolishness. The devil has been over successful. He gets ministers to stand in pulpits and preach, there's no law. We blame the innocent party and we condemn God's law. And we want the carnal nature to remain as it is. Amen. Don't change it. Change that. The law of God is not grievous. Another word for grievous is hard. In other words, the law is easy. If something happens to the nature, what's that? How what? A new heart. When that nature is changed, its natural behavior is to live in conformity with that. Listen to Jesus. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Let me show you how people will even take the same attitude to God Himself when the carnal nature is directing the mind. Matthew 8. My mistake. Matthew 8. When the carnal mind is in control, listen to how we do the same thing to God Himself, not just His law. Let's read verse 48. of Matthew 8. Well, read 47 and then 48. Are you with me? Did I say Matthew? No. John 8. Forgive me. It's the weather. I'm blaming the weather, you see. It's hot, so I'm blaming. All right. John 8, verse 47 and 48. It is part of a long discussion Christ has with the scribes and Pharisees. 47, read with me. He that is of God, come on, heareth what? God's word. Now, pause. Let me pause on that. I'll ask you a question. No, I won't ask. I'll just say something. There are some people, they have a heart for truth. When they hear it, something goes off in the heart. Are you following me? They may not understand everything, but something goes off. And they're disturbed in a good way. Jesus says, read it for me again. He that is of God, come on, heareth God's words. Come on. Ye are, therefore, ye hear them, therefore not. You don't hear them. Why? Because ye are not of God. Listen to the Jews, what they tell Jesus. Read verse 48. And said unto him, what? Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? Now stop. What are they accusing Christ of being? Demon possessed. Now how do you accuse God of being demon possessed? That is what the carnal mind will do. It will confuse you to the point where you call God Satan. You're demon possessed. They're talking to God. The one who said, let there be light. He was in human form, but this is Christ, equal with the Father, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. In the carnal mind, they call God demon possessed. My brothers and sisters, the carnal mind looks at God's law and says it needs to be done away with because it is bothering the carnal nature. Let us go to another verse. It doesn't come to my mind. I'll get to it. This blaming, which is the result of sin. Well, let's go to 1 John 3. It just came back to me. 1 John 3. We'll read 4 and we'll read 5 microscopically. Being so patient. Do you have 1 John 3? 4 and 5. Read with me nice and loud. I want only the ladies to read. King James Version, read with me. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Why? Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Which means, if you remove the law, what have you removed? Sin. Now, read verse 5 carefully now with me. Everybody. And you know, that he was manifest. Who is he? Jesus Christ. He was sent, manifested to do what? Come on. And in him. Now, concentrate. I'm coming to the end. Listen to verse 5. And ye know. Well, let's go to 4 first. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a chance. Now, we have two things mentioned in verse 4. What are the two things? Sin, come on, and the law. Two things mentioned, sin and law. Now, keep that in mind. Go to verse 5. Read verse 5 carefully now. What does it say? And ye know that he was manifested, stop, to take away one of the two things mentioned in verse 4. What are the two things mentioned in 4? Sin and what was Christ manifested to take away? Sin, which meant that he left what? The law. Now, the verse says, in him, come on, finish verse 5, in him. Now, if there's no sin in him, what does that mean that he didn't have? Yes, but what did he not have? He had no. No, well, you're right, but he had no. Listen again. Sin is the transgression of the law. If there's no sin in Jesus, he had no, or give me another word, he had no, starts with a D. No, that's true, but all right, he had D-I-S-O-B-E. He had no disobedience. Mm-hmm. If he has no sin, he has no disobedience. Because sin is disobedience to God's law. The law is condemned by Christians. And it's innocent. The law is on the gallows. The law is on the guillotine. It's innocent. And the carnal nature runs the whole world. The most blessed life you can live is a life of obedience to God. Not selective obedience. Total obedience. As God reveals to you. Let me ask you this. Remember when God gave instructions to Moses for the construction of the ark and all the furnishings of the temple? The tabernacle? Exodus 25, chapter 25 to chapter 40. Which one of those details did Moses change? Not, you know how many details there were? Details for the ark. Details for the mercy seat. Details for the cherubim on the mercy seat. Details for the curtain, details for the roof, details for the candlestick, details for the altar of incense, details for the seven-branch candelabrum, or I said the shrewbread, details for the altar of sacrifice, details for the laver, details for the animal to be brought, details for the clothing to be worn by the priest and on what day, details for the responsibilities of the priest and the responsibilities of the Levite, details, details, details. Moses could not choose one detail. When the Israelites were conducting the very first Passover in Exodus 12, there were details. They had to take the animal apart on the 10th day. They had to kill it on the 14th day. It had to be a male of the first year. It had to be without blemish. They had to eat it standing up. They had to eat it with unleavened bread. They had to eat it with bitter herbs. They had to splash the blood with a bunch of hyssop. The blood had to be on the crossbar and on the two sidebar. They had to do all of that. If they had failed in one detail, the destroying angel would have entered that house. We love to say, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see that you took it on the 10th day, when I see that you killed it on the 14th day, when I see that you killed it in the evening, when I see that you eat it with, you ate it with unleavened bread, and you apply the blood with a bunch of hyssop, when I see all of that, I'll pass over you. Listen to me. Jesus died because the law was broken. He died for sin. And what is sin? The transgression. That's how much Christ values his law. Do you know it was Christ who spoke the law on Sinai? The Father was present, but it was Christ. You see, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, there's one God and one what? Mediator between God and man. And men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, if the Father had spoken the law, there would have been no need for mediator on Sinai. Christ has been a mediator from the time Adam sinned. Now, because Christ acts at the commission of the Father, it is correct to say the Father spoke, but he spoke through Jesus. It was the voice of Christ that said, remember the Sabbath day. It was the voice of Christ that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That Christ whom we love, it was his voice. And it was the voice of Christ that says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It was the voice of Christ in Matthew chapter 5. And when he said, you must exceed, he proceeded to give examples of excessive righteousness. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever killeth shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother, Now Christ goes from not killing physically to not killing spiritually. He shows what exceeding righteousness is, and he goes to the law to give us examples of righteousness that exceeds. Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. Up here, Jesus goes from physical adultery to spiritual. You can do it here and you're condemned by God. This is righteousness that exceeds. And the example he uses, he gets from his law which he spoke. Let me slow down and come to an end. Listen to me, my beloved friends. The law of God is innocent, but has been universally condemned. Because one of the terrible consequences of sin is to place blame on somebody else. And so people would love to have the law changed to suit their carnal nature instead of having God change the carnal nature to match it up with his righteous law. And so the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Come on, say it with me. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The next verse is frightening. For God shall bring every work into judgment. He judges it by the law. James says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the... He says, live your life as if you realize you'll be judged by the standard expressed in God's law. Because the righteousness of the law is the righteousness of God himself. My brothers and sisters, God's law is innocent and condemned. You know who else was innocent and condemned? Jesus Christ. Let me tell you who the devil doesn't like. Then I'll close. Listen to this verse. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. That's Revelation 12:17, but don't go there. In prophecy, a woman is a church. The dragon is the devil. The dragon, the devil, was wroth angry with the woman, the church. Now, which church? That keep the commandments of God. The Bible is clear. The devil only hates people who keep God's commandments. Here the wheat. Here the tares. Whom does the devil hate? The wheat. Here the sheep. Here the goats. Whom does the devil hate? The sheep. Here's the lawbreaker. Here's the lawkeeper. Whom does the devil hate? The lawkeeper. The lawkeeper. The devil hates God's law. And if you obey God, the devil hates you. But the devil is so successful because we're born with a nature that naturally hates God, you see. So the devil has an advantage. He works on something with which we come into the world. But God counteracts that by showing us his love. And there's no greater expression of God's love than the death of his son on Calvary. And God says, look, I died for you. Can you follow me? The devil is trying to kill you. Why do you follow him? Let me say it again. God says, I died for you. Follow me. The devil is trying to kill you, and most people follow the devil. Now, they don't say that because they go to church. But the proof that you're not following God is a life of sustained disobedience. Not an occasional mistake. A life of sustained disobedience is all the proof that a man or a woman is not following God, even though the person may be in church every weekend singing loudly. I want to do what makes the devil angry. Are you listening to me? I want to do what makes the devil angry. And there's only one thing that makes him angry. That's obedience to God. What's the only way to show love for God? Obey him. That's what he said. What does John 14:15 say? If ye, come on. That's the only way God tells us. There's no other way to show. There is no other way. You don't show love for God by coming to church six times a week. You show love to God by obeying him. Now, the only way to obey God is to do what? Is to obey his law. then in order for you to, in order for the devil to get you to stop loving God, what does he have to do? Destroy that thing by which you express your love. Are you with me? No, you're not. Are you with me? How do you show love for God? Come on, tell me. Keep his commandments. There's no other way. The devil knows that. So he says to him, how can I get them to stop loving God? Let me remove the only method God has arranged for them to love him. And that method is obey his law. The devil is not intimidated because you go to church. He goes to church. The people who said crucify him, they go to church. The devil's most effective agents are in church. Not in the bars and the casinos. In church, because no one expects them to be there. You see, the most effective spy is the spy that blends in. Are you following me? It looks like everybody else. That's the most effective spy. Not James Bond in an Aston Martin. Too conspicuous. The most effective spy is the one who looks like your neighbor. So the devil sends his people to church. I'll tell you something. The devil converts people. What's this? Quotation marks, you see. The devil converts people and sends them into church to get converts. Listen to me. Obey God. Ask God to change you. Don't ask God to change him. Ask God to change you. How many of you will say, Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Can I see your right hand? All right. What's wrong with God's law? Describe it for me. Perfect. Come on. Holy. Just. Good. Spiritual. Perfect. Truth. Eternal. Okay. Describe the carnal nature. Deceitful. Desperately wicked. Disobedient. Useless. Unclean. Can that nature understand that? No. Spiritual things? To understand something spiritual, that mind has to change. How many of you will say with me and David, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Can I see your right hand? Hands down, stand with me. I'll tell you what a clean heart is. Have you ever heard of the New Covenant? Say yes or no. You know what God does under the New Covenant? What does the Bible say he does? He puts the law where? In your heart. The same one spoken on Sinai and written on stone, he puts it in here. That's all. Standards are not changed. Conditions are not changed. He just moves it from stone and puts it right here. That's the way it was with Abraham and Noah and Enoch, right here. And when it's in the heart, we do it gladly. Let's bow our eyes closed. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the simplicity of truth when studied honestly. We thank you, dear God, that a way has been made not to change your standard of righteousness, but to change us, to bring us into conformity with your law. Help us to understand, dear God, you never lower your standards, you raise humanity. And Calvary is the method you've chosen to lift us up to that level of your righteous law so that your mind and our minds can be one once again. Father in heaven, give us a spiritual mind that we with that spiritual mind might understand spiritual things. Bless every man, woman, boy and girl. Bless our friends via the internet, dear God. As we leave, let us ask the question, do I have a spiritual mind to understand the things of God? Please, Father, teach us, give us that mind, deliver us from the camp of the enemy, and admit us into the kingdom of your dear Son. As we travel, take us safely. Father, I got a note. One of our people has had some trouble on the highway with a car. We ask you to let angels protect that person and send help so that the problem may be resolved. Please, the enemy is busy in the church and outside of the church. Let angels be in every home where your people live to protect them as they sleep. Bring us back tomorrow, dear God, to hear your word again. We pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. God is good. And all the time, God bless you. Travel safely. Keep the speed limit, because that's required of Christians. Don't say, God, take me safely and then speed. Keep the speed limit and come back tomorrow, the Lord willing.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.